Good morning, everyone. I'm afraid JT overbilled me this morning. I'm glad we take offering before the preaching starts. I'm not joking. I don't know why you're laughing. Turn in your Bibles to page 959. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our sermon series has been living a cruciform life, being shaped by the cross into the shape of Jesus. Last week we looked at Paul addressing the Corinthians about something they were really doing wrong. In fact, he started out by saying, in the things I'm going to talk to you about here very shortly, I cannot commend you in any way, shape, or form. And he was ticked at them. He was ticked because during communion, during part of the worship service where they were supposed to be breaking bread and drinking wine in remembrance of Jesus, they were overeating and overdrinking and getting drunk. And so it was really clear that they were doing something wrong. Here, Paul is going to be talking to them about something else they're doing wrong, but he takes a very different tone to it. So if you will, follow along with me at chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We have just three verses this morning. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Let me pray a minute. Father God, we thank you that it doesn't matter who is up front. As long as we claim Jesus is Lord. Father, it's not about the person on the pulpit. It's not about the people in the pew. It is always about Jesus, because Jesus is Lord. And Father, I pray whatever inconsistencies, whatever lack of preparation I may have this morning, would we get one thing and one thing only, that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit this morning, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts." This is the third time that we've seen him open up this idea of "now concerning." And I want to remind you that the letter of 1 Corinthians was written because Paul had already received information from the Corinthians about some things that were going on in the church. And so most of 1 Corinthians is Paul correcting bad behavior. And so we see the same thing here again. He's going after them about their use of spiritual gifts. The word there is actually spirituals. It's in the original. It could have either the connotation of the people, spiritual people, or spiritual gifts. In our context that we'll see starting in verse 4, most interpret it to mean the spiritual gifts. But the idea here is that you cannot separate the people from the gifts. Right? You can't have a spiritual people and not have a spiritual gift with that people, and somebody can't have a spiritual gift and not be a spiritual person. He uses the idea of spiritual people in 1 Corinthians 2:15, 3:1, and 14:37, and he uses the idea of spiritual gifts in 14:1. The idea here is they cannot be separated. The connection is necessary. And I love how he addresses them. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters." That's familial language. He goes from being chastising them for communion to now having a family meeting. He's pulling them in. He's drawing them in as family. And I got to talk to you about something. I'm going to talk to you about this in love, but firmness. It's a family meeting. Brothers and sisters. He says, "I do not want you to be uninformed." He's concerned about them being ignorant, about lacking a complete understanding. And so what he's about to tell them isn't chastisement. It isn't reproving. It's correction, right? It's giving more information. And he'll spend the next three chapters really opening up this idea. And that's a very stark contrast from last week, when we saw just a few verses where he was hammering them what they were doing wrong about communion. And here he goes into teacher mode. And for the next three chapters, JT will be illuminating most of this in weeks to come. He wants to inform them. He wants to correct them. He wants to add enlightenment to them. You see, Paul is just concerned with spiritual people as he is with spiritual gifts. In other words, and we've said this before, a right theology leads to a right behavior. Those two things are inseparable. You see, the point is, Paul is changing the subject from communion to another area of corporate worship. The Corinthians were getting this wrong as well, but it's a different sort of wrong. In communion, they were hurting people. Here, they probably just don't understand. You see, he gives an idea that there's some ignorance involved. Part of the reason they're getting it wrong is because they haven't been fully trained yet. But he gives us a little bit of reason why these things might be going on as we look at verse 2. See, some of their muscle memory is kicking in. Some of their old habits. You know what muscle memory is, right? When you do a task over and over again, it's very easy to do that task. So if you're right-handed, it's simple to write and right-handed. But if you try to force yourself to write left-handed, it's awkward, right? Because there's no muscle memory there. But for the right hand to pick up a pen and flirl away, no problem. That's what's happening to the Corinthians here. Look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, the word pagan there is simply not Jews, Gentiles, or for us it would be unbelievers. You were unbelievers, you were Gentiles, you were not among us, you were not one who claimed Jesus as Lord. See, this is a clear reminder of what they were, but that's old news. You're not that anymore. And as we said before, our identity now always rests in who God is and what God has done. So they were led astray, and look at what they were led astray to, mute idols. Well, mute idols don't speak. Neither do they hear or answer prayer. And the contrast here that Paul's trying to make is that the Holy Spirit is not mute, and he is not an idol. In fact, the Holy Spirit does speak, but rarely is it ever a trumpet blast. And in order to hear the Spirit, sometimes we have to shut up and listen. Right, Mark? This is also a reference of them being religious. You see, pagans did worship. Problem is, they worshiped little g gods. They had all kinds of them, or sometimes they would worship their leader. So they were worshiped. They were believers. They just weren't believers in Jesus. They worshiped other gods and gods that did not respond. These gods did not speak for themselves. They were false worshipers. And Paul is reminding them that that's not the way you are anymore. And they worshiped these false idols in various ways. That's why he says, in whatever way you were led to mute idols. And that reminds us, too, that there's multiple ways to false worship. But there's only one way to true worship. This is a reminder that the old ways are muscle memory. Bringing in elements that are not in line with God's word leads us astray and brings us into the realm of magic. Now, magic is a word we don't hear very often. We hear secular now, right? But magic would have this connotation of inviting the spiritual, it's the supernatural, rather, to do our bidding, to do our will for us, right? Of course, we don't do that today. We don't ever ask God to do things for us to help us gain something so that we look better, so that we have a better standing in the world. Of course, we don't do that. Question is, why does Paul include this when it comes to spiritual gifts? Why is he reminding them of their past, of what they were like? Well, that brings us to verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Well, JT has told us that anytime you see a therefore, our question is to ask, what is it there for? Right? So we're reminded of two things. First of all, he does not want them to be ignorant. He does not want them to be unknowing about the spiritual gifts. And because of your pagan past, I need to explain something to you. So then we go into that he says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. There's a lot of debate here. The debate is, were people really standing up in the worship service and proclaiming Jesus is accursed? The original wording of this would simply be Jesus anathema. Anathema is a Jewish word that means cursed. But there's no verb in the original language. And so as they're reading it and trying to get the grasp of what's really being said here, some translators have added Jesus is accursed. And that could very well be. It could be that somebody was getting up and saying Jesus is a curse, and Paul is saying, hey, that's not what the Holy Spirit says. And there's some application there, because anybody who hangs on the tree is cursed. And so it could have been that people were saying Jesus is cursed because of hanging on the tree. But that doesn't fit with the context. Why would Paul correct that if that's what they were meaning? Another possibility is that Paul is using a hypothetical. If somebody in the church service was to get up and say Jesus is cursed, then he's saying that's not from the Spirit. Don't let that happen. That's possible. The third possibility, and the one that I like, and JT can feel free to correct me later, but what I like on this one, some of the commentators have said, is that it's simply Jesus cursed. And from their pagan background, they would understand that the gods were at their disposal. And if they wanted to make themselves better, they could ask the gods to bless them. But if somebody was really excelling in finances or power or prestige or stature, then they would call on the gods to curse that person. And so to me, it seems like they were maybe bringing in some of that muscle memory, some of the things they used to do when they worshiped false gods, and asking Jesus to curse someone who was doing better than them. See, that kind of fits for me, because it talks about when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, and then you come up with this idea that God is at your disposal, that magic, that secularism, that the supernatural is for my self-gratification. And so I'm going to ask that Jesus curse them. And that makes sense with why Paul is being gentle in this rebuke. If people were saying Jesus is cursed, you think Paul would come at it a little bit harder. And yet it seems and it feels to me that people are just bringing in their old way of life into their worship. And we used to ask the gods to curse. Why wouldn't we ask Jesus to curse? And Paul is correcting that behavior. So that's where I'm going to land on that one, that it's the Jesus curse. It's most likely that it ties in with their pagan past. And what Paul is telling them is this is not the behavior of someone that has the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on with the contrast there. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I have this little program on my computer. I don't know Greek and Latin and all that, but I have this eSword program. And I can hover over each word of the text, and I hovered over say, and I was really hoping that the meaning of say would be something like, this deep conviction, Jesus is Lord. And you know what I found out? Say means say. It means utter. There is nothing powerful behind it, and I was a little crestfallen, I'll be honest, because I was really hoping to drive this home, and then I went to the word accept. In the Holy Spirit. And that whole concept, that whole phrase, does give weight to that phrase, Jesus is Lord. Because obviously Paul is not simply saying that if anybody says Jesus is Lord, they're in. Right? They are a member of the club. Because really anybody can say that. And the fact is a lot of people say that. So what is Paul really getting at here? Well, the word say is simply utterance. It's very normative. It is the accept by the Holy Spirit that adds gravity and locks us into something more than just air vibrating over our tonsil, our tongue, and our lips. What he's saying is that accept by the Holy Spirit, really that the truthfulness and reality that Jesus is Lord comes only from the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced not just in words, but in the life lived. You see, simply saying it does not make one spiritual. What Paul is saying that is when the Holy Spirit causes you to say Jesus is Lord, that it's a radical and profound confession. So let's break that three simple words down and how the Corinthians would hear this. Remember, the Corinthians are under a ruler that they view almost as God, and they have all of these gods that they are to serve and pledge allegiance to. And there's Jews mixed in with this. And so when they say Jesus is Lord, we're going to emphasize each of those three words. The first one is Jesus, not Caesar, not Zeus, not any other God, king, or ruler, but a Jewish carpenter born as a man claiming to be God. He did not come to rule as a king, but to die as a criminal. And rumor has it he rose from the dead. That Jesus. Oh, and apparently he ascended into heaven. Yeah, that Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Is not was. Is not will be. The word is there is active tense, and I don't mean present tense. Present tense means in the moment. Active tense means before, past, after, during, all of the above. It is past, present, and future. It means that Jesus was, is, and will be. It means past, present, and future, all of the above. And then Jesus is Lord, ruler. The idea of Lord for them would be one placing themselves under the absolute allegiance and devotion to that ruler, right? This isn't just a wife saying to a husband back in the old days, yes, my Lord. This is, yes, Lord, bow down. Your very life is in their hands. He is sovereign. He is in control. There is no other master but Jesus. They're saying Jesus is God. Now see, this confession for the Jews in the church was profound because it would have been blasphemy for them to claim that Jesus, a man, was God. For the Gentiles, this confession would have been profound and dangerous because of their devotion to other gods. This would have been insurrection to the Gentiles that believed in Jesus. See, that confession, Jesus is Lord, is huge. It is profound. This is what they would be saying and what others would be hearing, that Jesus, the crucified one, is, by his resurrection, Lord of all the universe. So let me sum up. Paul's focus here in the verses and chapters to come is likely on the Spirit itself, as evidenced by both the spiritual people and the spiritual gifts, that is, that which comes from the Spirit. There's a reminder here that a person is empowered by the Holy Spirit and endowed with a gift from the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in a little bit, the purpose is never for selfish gain, but rather for the building up of the church family. We'll see that more in coming weeks. Just like in communion where the Corinthians were using an element of worship for selfishness, so too are they using the spirituals for personal gain. They thought that by having certain gifts, they were more spiritual than others. I think JT made the comment a few weeks ago, if somebody hands you a Lamborghini and you walk around like, I got that Lamborghini, and you drive a Kia? What have you got to brag about? It was handed to you, it was given. And so Paul begins to remind them of this. And the springboard for us to dive into the pool of spiritual gifts is the confession that Jesus is Lord. Because if you get that right, you get the reason and the use of the spiritual gifts right too. Jesus is Lord. You see, when they understand that real spiritual people with real spiritual gifts will and can only say Jesus is Lord by the real Holy Spirit, only then can they build each other up and grow in cruciformity. So that's our text this morning. That's what the Corinthians are getting ready to dive into, a correction on spiritual gifts. And the question is then, what does this mean for us? It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is one of the most studied books in the Bible. Study chapters in the Bible. And yet, these first three verses are some of the most ignored verses in the Bible. Right? And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of afraid of spiritual gifts. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but mine was, we knew the Holy Spirit existed. We knew that he was somehow involved in salvation. But after that, it was all up to you. Right? In other churches, it's the opposite. It's if the Spirit doesn't speak through you, if you don't have tongues, if you don't manifest the Spirit, if you don't have certain gifts, somehow you're not as spiritual. Both are wrong. You see, here's what the Holy Spirit really is. He's a part of the Trinity. He's an equal member. Just as much of God as God is with as the Father, he is as much God as the Son, and he is as much God as the Holy Spirit. And yet they're three persons. And there's this idea of submission that even though the Father and the Son are equal, the Son submits himself to the will of the Father. So the Father loves us despite of our sin, and he sends the Son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And then once Jesus has accomplished that, he has to go and sit on his throne because he is Lord, but he's not going to leave us alone, and so he sends the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're at this morning. And here's the thing. I want to preach about the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to. Because the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, but it is to exalt Jesus the Son and what he's done. And so I've got some applications for us this morning. Verse 1 reminds us, three big applications and one huge one. Verse 1 reminds us that spiritual people have spiritual gifts because we have the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that again, because I don't think some of us really believe this. Spiritual people have spiritual gifts because we have the Holy Spirit. Each one of us who call Jesus is Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. We cannot confess that without that. And because that is our confession, we have gifts. Let me remind you of some of the verses that we've already read through in the book of 1 Corinthians and a preview of some that are going to be coming up. It starts in 1 Corinthians 2:4. I'm just going to read these. If you want the exact passages, I'll be happy to give them to you afterwards. Paul says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." Can I just tell you, I'm going to pause for a second. That gives me great comfort, because I don't have a great education. I don't have a lot of time, and yet I feel no fear up here this morning. Not because of anything that I've done or the preparation that I've done, but because of the Spirit who teaches me. And that same Spirit teaches you. The natural person does not accept the things, the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things as he himself is to be judged by no one. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Each is given a gift of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What that means is each of us gets a gift. If Jesus is Lord is your confession, each of us has a gift. All of these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter. Slave or free, doesn't matter. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. That's the water we're going to swim in the next few weeks. And the diving board that we launch ourselves from is Jesus is Lord. Do you see how you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from either his people or his gifts? And just as importantly, do you see how both the people and the gifts strive to excel in building up the church? So what does that mean for us? That means we are in every member ministry. You ever hear that before? in every member ministry. That means every person in New City Church is vital and important because you're part of the family of God. And because you're part of the family of God, you have spiritual gifts. Some of you have spiritual gifts I could only dream of. And I need you. I need you to build me up. That's part of the work that we are called to. And we're talking specifically and practically of members of New City, which, by the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to be inducting 4 new members. If there's anybody else out there that wants to talk about membership, come and talk to one of the pastors, which, by the way, I understand that not everybody knows who all the pastors are. So, JT, raise your hand a minute. Everybody knows him. I'm one of them. Pastor Dave, raise your hand. Pastor Nate, raise your hand. And then Pastor Joel's on sabbatical, so don't raise your hand. Right? So if you want to talk about becoming a part of that family where you can use your gifts, and maybe you don't even know what your gifts are, that's okay, we'll help you. Well, we're in every member ministry. We need people that are great with kids because we got a lot of babies. We're talking about in the fall possibly opening up our kids' time to when we dismiss them to every week. We need people who love kids and can teach that. We need greeters on Sunday morning. We need guys who are tech savvy that can help out with sound. We need people with money that can give and support the work of the church. We need people with the gift of encouragement that can see when someone is down and they can write a little letter or make a little phone call or send an email. We need people with a heart for service. So we got a lot of building to clean. All of that is ministry. It builds up the body of Christ. And we need every member to be in that ministry. No one is substandard. See, we need to remember that real spiritual gifts bring people to Jesus. Spiritual gifts promote faith and unity. They increase sanctification and grow us more into a knowledge of Jesus. Our second application is from verse 2. And it reminds us that we should not bring in our old ways, our muscle memory, our habits, and our old beliefs into our new life. Positively, what I'm saying here is that we ought to submit ourselves in every area of life into increasing obedience in Jesus. That means the everyday stuff of life, how we treat our finances. We can't think like the world used to. We got to think the way the Bible instructs us to. We can't treat our jobs the way the world treats the job. Well, I'm not going to do that if I'm not asked to do it. That sort of a thing. But we work for a greater master. We work for a greater Lord. And so our work life ought to look different than a pagan, than an unbeliever, than someone who is not one who has confession Jesus is Lord. And even the way we come into church, we ought to be different. Because Jesus is Lord, not the music is Lord. Jesus is Lord and not the pastor is Lord. Jesus is Lord, so not the praying is Lord. All those things are elements. We ought to do those things. Please don't hear me wrong. But what I'm saying is we don't come in for our own personal bent. We come to hear Jesus as Lord. Don't bring our old ways in to our new life. Remember, we are in the context of worship. And worship, just so we're clear, is not just what we do on Sunday morning. But Romans 12 tells us that all of life is spiritual worship. And there's this ever-present temptation to be led astray to mute idols. That is, we look for something else for ultimate satisfaction. We look to something else to give control to, usually ourselves. We look for something else to worship or glorify. Sometimes we have a spirit of fear rather than the spirit of adoption that we have through the Holy Spirit. You see, knowing that we can be prone to follow mute idols leads to our third application, and that is that the Spirit is neither mute nor an idol. See, I've often tried to teach on the work of the Holy Spirit, especially the spiritual gifts. And we did this in our city group a few months ago, maybe a year ago now. Never finished up with the gifts of the Spirit, but where we started was the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then do you know what I did? the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we want to get to the gifts without understanding what the role of the Holy Spirit is. And Paul reminds us in this passage that the role of the Holy Spirit is to exalt and point to Jesus. Every time. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. It's a person, not a thing. He's not a force. The Holy Spirit comforts. He illuminates Scripture. He helps us to understand. He empowers us to act on what we hear. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, quenched. The Holy Spirit speaks for us and intercedes for us when we pray, and no idol can do that. See, the Holy Spirit isn't silent, but he is quiet. And yes, we have to be still and know that he is God. In other words, shut up and listen. Remember, there are three ways that the Holy Spirit speaks. We talked about this before. First is prayer. Because our confession is Jesus is Lord, when we pray, no matter how awful our words are, no matter how much we stutter, no matter how much and ums, no matter whether we get the words right or not, when it's from a heart that says Jesus is Lord, the Spirit changes that prayer. And the Bible says that it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice, that the Father goes, right? We don't know how we ought to pray, and yet the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit speaks through the Word, through the Bible. The Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit. It is that living, active thing. The Bible talks about how the Scriptures are God-breathed. It's the same idea that when God breathed into man the breath of life, the Spirit is breathed into the Scriptures so they can tell us and point us to Jesus, who is Lord. And so we read our Bible. We don't read just a bunch of words. We are reading what the Spirit has to say to us about Jesus. And then finally, we have community. What would be better than to have a room full of people who have the Spirit with them and a bunch of different gifts being used to build the body up? Because I'll be honest with you, I don't have a great gift of encouragement. It's usually the great gift of pessimism. And so I'm just beside myself this morning, just knowing the sermon is a train wreck, and my wife is going in there, and she's preaching the gospel to me. She's telling me, who's in control? Right? And then I come into church, and I hear songs that talk about the lordship of Jesus, how he reigns, and how his kingdom's coming down. I don't have the gift of music at all. So I need you to encourage me, to give me the gift of music, to give good teaching, to serve, to love. Need that. Idolatry is when we seek to control God for our benefit. Faithfulness is submitting yourself to God for the benefit of others. You see, that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were using this idea of spiritual gifts to try to magic God, to try to bend him to do their own will. That's why it was a Jesus curse, Jesus anathema. But faith with Jesus as Lord doesn't do that. It actually seeks to build them up, to build one another. And anything else and anyone else that we add to our worship leads us astray. And then we come to our final application, our big point. It's radical and profound. Jesus is Lord. You see, that confession that where the Spirit prompts it out of you to say Jesus is Lord, this is the litmus test for what identifies and constitutes being a Christian. Right? That's why we can worship with Fourth Reformed and Christian Reformed. Right? Baby dippers. But their confession is not baptism saves you. Their confession is Jesus is Lord. And so we can worship with them. It is the oldest, clearest, most simple confession the Christian church has today. Jesus is Lord. It is the intellectual belief, an attitude of trust, obedience of Christ's commands, commitment, loyalty, reverence. In other words, it's a whole person confession. It's at the core of the fact that we are not our own. That we are bought with a price. We express total allegiance, total trust, total dependence. We are at the disposal of the Lord. I'm going to illustrate this a little bit. Typically when you say a sentence, whatever you emphasize draws attention to that particular word, right? So if I say, Jesus is Lord, you can see that I'm emphasizing Jesus, so by that I'm implying that something else isn't, right? When I say Jesus, I'm saying Jesus only. Let's talk about who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who was there at creation. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. He created everything by the power of that Word. Jesus is the one who would show up periodically in Old Testament history as the angel of the Lord, and he would move things along toward the progression for the day that he would actually come onto earth. He is the only begotten Son of God. And so he is the one that enters into our mess, and he is the one that is completely obedient. Jesus is the Holy One. He is the Anointed One. He is the Crucified One. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Lord. If I were to emphasize Jesus is Lord, what does that conjure up? That Jesus was Lord? Oh, he was. Actually, no, he wasn't. He was a carpenter. Well, he will be. Well, but he's dead. Wait a second. No. This is that active tense. Jesus is Lord. It means he was Lord, he is Lord, he will be Lord. He has always been. He is the active one. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God now, making intercession for us. Whenever we sin, and God would like to destroy that sin in us, Jesus says, no, you destroyed it in me. Jesus is Lord. He is that active one. He doesn't just sit back in the throne and let things happen. He is active. And then Jesus is Lord. You know, Paul uses the word Lord 220 times in his letters. Jesus being Lord is kind of a big deal to him. You see, the resurrection proves his lordship. Because what happened was Jesus had to come because we couldn't be Lord ourselves. We couldn't take the penalty for our sin. And so Jesus comes in, enters into the world, completely obeys God in everything. And God crushes him for our iniquity. But then God's wrath is satisfied. And he raises from the dead and he proves that he is Lord of the universe. He has the right to rule. And Jesus is a good Lord. Because he takes responsibility for our sin. What other Lord would do that? And not only that, but then he shows concern for our welfare and protection because he sends his Spirit. What other Lord would do that? Now, practically, this means that I can hand over all of my anxiety for my sin and failures. Because Jesus is Lord, anytime I blow it, I can hand it over to Jesus. This was nailed on the cross with you because you are Lord. And then I also get to give him credit for all of my righteousness and successes because they were all his. And so I can't brag. I can't be impressed with myself because I have the gift of teaching or the gift of service or the gift of encouragement. I can't take credit for that because it's a gift because Jesus is Lord. So I want you to do this with me. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Oh, you're losing enthusiasm. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit says that. It testifies to your heart. And you want to know if this is true of you, ask yourself this question. You've heard this multiple times. In my heart of hearts, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my week, regardless of how I feel right now, in my heart of hearts, do I love God and do I want to obey his commandments? That confession is Jesus is Lord. Maybe that's not your confession this morning. And I want you to know that God is not satisfied with anything other than him being Lord. And so he calls out to you to repent of your sin, to call on Jesus as Lord, not yourself, not anything else in this entire creation, but Jesus as Lord. Make that confession. Do you believe it? Is this what the Holy Spirit causes you to say? So when kids don't do like we think they should, and they go a path very wrong from the one we would have them, Jesus is Lord. When you're forced to take a job that you don't want to take because it's going to take a lot of time away from your family and what you believe you're gifted to do, Jesus is Lord. When you're struggling with wanting to be with someone and God hasn't brought that right person into your life, or perhaps you had a right person in your life and God took it away, Jesus is Lord. Maybe there's sickness, the passing of a loved one. Maybe it's money and the lack of it. Jesus is Lord. Maybe it's a kid that clearly doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's a coworker. Jesus is Lord. Is that the confession that's evidence in your life and through your life? In other words, do your words and your life and your thoughts exhibit Christ as Lord? You see, sometimes I don't believe that. I'll be honest with you. This message is hard to preach because often I don't believe Jesus is Lord. That's why I got so ticked off at work yesterday when I didn't sell anything. That's why even this morning when things weren't going right and things are going late and all, everything else, I'm not believing the truth that Jesus is Lord. And that's why this is in every member ministry, because we need each other to remind ourselves of that very basic confession. Jesus is Lord.